So we continue with hearing the rest of the story involving Joseph. Now Joseph was handsome and good-looking, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, with me here, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not consent to lie beside her or to be with her. One day, however, when he went into the house to do his work, and while no one else was in the house, she caught hold of his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called out to the members of her household and said to them, "Look, my husband has brought among us a Hebrew to insult us. He came in to me to lie with me, but I cried out with a loud voice. When he heard me raise my voice and cry out, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Then she kept the garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to insult me. But as soon as I raised my voice and cried out, he left his garment and fled outside." When Potiphar heard the words that his wife spoke to him, saying, "This is the way your servant treated me," he became enraged. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And Joseph remained there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. The Lord gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of God's word, that it guides us and encourages us in our lives of faith. Amen. I got kidded about the title for today's sermon, Sexual Power. It sounds like something you'd see on an issue of Cosmopolitan as you're checking out at the grocery store line. We tend as a culture to focus always on the first word, sex, when in reality it's the second word that is the most important, both in today's Bible story and in our faith life in general. What is power? Power is the ability to cause a desired result, to get something to happen. Power is forward-looking. It moves things from point A to point B. Power makes things happen. And when it does, it's never neutral. It either works for good or for evil, for justice or for injustice. Power is at the heart of the Genesis 39 story. When we last encountered Joseph, he had provoked his brother's anger. He had been cast into a pit. He'd been sold to Midianite traders as a slave. And later, they had sold him to Potiphar, the official in the Egyptian Pharaoh's court. Now, never forget, as I mentioned earlier, that Joseph is still a slave. He is the property of someone else. The text underplays this fact, because to them slavery is not as abhorrent as it might be to us. But what the text does do is talk about how God was with Joseph. And that's very typical of the Old Testament writings. The Scripture will constantly praise God, who is the one always with us in all situations of life. This is the God of the blessing found in Numbers chapter 6, where it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make God's face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you peace." It is because of the Lord's presence with Joseph that the writer can talk about Joseph and use words like he was successful and he prospered. But keep two images always in tension here. We affirm that God, in a loving way, was present beside Joseph while never forgetting he was a slave, a human possession, forced to serve Potiphar's family. Scripture says, Joseph was young and attractive. At some point, a crisis developed because Scripture says Potiphar's wife, quote, cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. So here's where the language of sexuality enters the story. And you've all been to enough movies to easily recreate in your own mind what the scene was like, or what we assume it was like. We picture a softly lit room with plush pillows. We hear seductive music in the background. We imagine dark mascara eyelashes fluttering towards Joseph as the woman makes her request of him. Sexuality is usually characterized that way, as an invitation, as a subtle seduction. The author Diane Ackerman tells that there was a pair of sandals that had belonged to a prostitute in ancient Egypt that had been found, and they discovered that in the heel of one of the sandals, metal studs had been placed in such a way that an invitation was left in the dust wherever she walked, because her shoes spelled out the words, follow me. But the Genesis story here is actually not about sexual seduction. The movie soundtrack misleads us. The story is about power. Potiphar's wife is not offering an invitation to Joseph. It is fundamentally a command. And as such, it is not something that Joseph truly has the power as a slave to refuse. But Joseph does try to refuse the woman. He points to the trust that his master has in him. And he ends up by saying, quote, how could I do this, quote, great wickedness and also sin against God? Now, you're here in church, we're talking about sex, you hear the words wickedness, and automatically we put those two together quickly in our mind because we believe that's long what the church has taught. To paraphrase Nancy Reagan, isn't the church's view on sex just say no, except for modest procreation? A lot of people think so. A lot of people preach so. A lot of people teach as if it were so. But it's overly simplistic to somehow believe that Joseph refused Potiphar's wife just for reasons of sexual purity. Joseph is a slave. He's being issued a command by his master's wife. When he says no, he's saving his own life. Because to break his master's trust and dishonor Potiphar in this way would almost assuredly mean his death. This is a story about power first and sex second. Remember, the dynamic of power is always present in our lives as sexual, intimate beings. And so when it's present, sexual power is either mutual, loving, and faithful, or it is coercive, manipulative, and therefore unfaithful. That's true whether we're talking about heterosexual or homosexual relationships. That's true whether we're talking about holding hands, kissing and snuggling, or the command to lie with me. Remember, power is the ability to get a desired result, to get something to happen. Power is forward-looking. It moves from point A to point B, and in so doing, power is never neutral. To repeat, at its best, sexual power is mutual, loving, and faithful. At worst, it is coercive, manipulative, controlling, and unfaithful. In a real way, this is not a story about sexual purity, but about sexual power, or in the case of Potiphar's wife, the abuse of power. She's the one breaking the trust of her husband, even though Joseph is the one that raises this as a concern. She's the one who acts as if the rules somehow don't apply to her, even though her breaking the rules could well cause Joseph's death. John Adams once said, "Power always thinks it has a great soul and vast views beyond the comprehension of the weak, and that it is doing God's service when it is violating all of God's laws." Actually, a sad sequence of events unfolded on that day long ago. Someone of the dominant class, someone in power, abuses that power by issuing an unjust command: "Lie with me." Now, the command is rejected, and what follows after the rejection are lies, accusations, and more injustice. Remember, Joseph the dreamer, the one whom God was with, had already been stripped of his coat of many colors and thrown into a pit to be sold as a slave. Now, Joseph, the one of whom Potiphar's wife dreams herself, flees from her grasping hands, only once more to be stripped of his garments. And she is left empty-handed, except for a scrap of clothing. She's rejected, but she remains powerful. As Joseph runs away, she shouts to all who would hear her, "My husband has brought among us a Hebrew to insult us." She deflects the blame first to her husband Potiphar, and then the woman turns xenophobic and racist. "This Hebrew insults us." The Bible scholar Miguel de la Torre has suggested that it's as if she had shouted in the house, "This black, this Latino, this Asian, this Indian insults us," knowing full well that probably even more offensive racial slurs would have been used in the situation. It's sad how the pattern of injustice and racism is so deeply ingrained in our human culture that the story remains relevant today. Power scorned still retains power. So, of course, the outsider is the one at fault. This Hebrew insults us with his rejection. Emmett Till is uppity to the white shop owner and must be lynched. John Lewis joins the Freedom Riders and must be beaten and arrested. Jordan Miles carries a Mountain Dew bottle in the wrong way and gets beaten in Pittsburgh. Trayvon Martin wears a hoodie in the wrong Florida neighborhood and gets gunned down by a vigilante. The unjust stand and deliver laws, as we've learned, have let Zimmerman go free, while a 17-year-old boy was stalked and confronted, defending himself, and loses his life. It's a question of power. It's a question of injustice. It's a question of racism. And it's just plain wrong. But back to our story. Why does Joseph not protest then? Why does Joseph not explain to Potiphar that he had done everything in his power not to be brought into a close relationship with the master's wife? It's because the incident's not about sex. It's about power. And Joseph the slave had none. At least he had no earthly power. And so Joseph is put in prison. There is no court of appeals. There are no defense attorneys anxious to file briefs for a retrial. He's once more stripped and thrown into a pit at the bottom rung of the earthly ladder of power. But Joseph is not alone. The blessing of Numbers 6 still applies to him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord's countenance be lifted up upon you and give you peace. The blessings of the beginning of chapter 39 come back at the end of chapter 39. The Lord who was with Joseph and allowed him to prosper in the service of Potiphar was still with him even in that prison cell, as Scripture says, showing Joseph steadfast love. That's the paradox of our Christian faith. We believe in a God revealed in Jesus Christ who creates just and lasting communities through liberating love, not by coercive power. The reign of God comes not through authoritarian power, but by authoring new life and freedom in relationship with God and with one another. And that's why the story of Joseph cannot be defined by his time in prison, cannot be understood simply in light of false accusations, because the story of Joseph, like all such stories, never ends at that point, any more than Nelson Mandela's story consists solely of the years spent on Robben's Island, any more than Jesus' story concludes with the kangaroo court that convicted him and an unjust crucifixion on the hill of Golgotha outside the city of Jerusalem. True power gets something to happen. True power is forward-looking. It moves us from point A to point B. And when it is God's power, it is never neutral or coercive or unjust. It is that something that can sustain us through all the dark chapters of our life. It's a something that gives us hope when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's that something that gives us the courage to speak truth to power, to change unjust laws, and to work for the justice that will roll down like waters, like an ever-flowing stream. And in Christ, we have the assurance that this power, this love, this blessing is with us always, even to the end of the age. That is our hope. That is our strength. That is our deepest joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.